The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Welcome again. I have the story of a little boy I'm reminded of this morning who went to one of his first worship services. And he's asking his dad all these questions about the service and everything. Why are they standing? Why are they seating? All this and that. So when the preacher got up to preach, he noticed that the preacher took his watch off and he put it down on the pulpit. And the little boy said, "Daddy, what's that mean?" Father said, "That means nothing. That absolutely means nothing. He has no regard for time at all." Anyway, I will try to be reminded of time, but we've been in an exciting series. We've been looking at the I Am statements of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, in the Gospel of John, we've kind of gotten a survey of the Gospel of John, a rather quick survey, and today we are in John chapter 10. Previous to this, we are in 14 when he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and in John 6 when he said, "I am the bread of life," and John 8 when he said, "I am the light of the world," and last week, again, at the end of John 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." This statement, "I am," is the Old Testament name for God, and so Jesus is declaring his deity in these ways. This is what he is doing. And today, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep," and that's our subject for today. Now, I want you to indulge me for a moment, okay? About 45 years ago, my mom, John, my dad's mom, passed into eternity. My mom, John, is the kind of mom everybody should have. She just was wonderful. She used to cheat at Parcheesi so I would win. We used to make spider cookies. We took chow mein noodles and chocolate around Christmas and made these obnoxious-looking but great-tasting cookies. Used to help her wrap her gifts at Christmas time. And my mom was always a great encouragement to me. I have to confess I was the favorite because I was by far the youngest of all her grandchildren, you see. My dad was the youngest, and I'm the youngest of the youngest, and Ben's the youngest of the youngest of the youngest. I think even my grandfather was the youngest. I'm not sure. So when I was a freshman in college, I was wrestling with a lot of issues in my life, and my mom was always a person I could turn to, and I came out of the campus, looked up in the sky that day, and she was sick in the hospital, and I saw the sun shining. I just thought, I need to go see my mom. So I went to the hospital, and my aunt, Laura, my aunt, Laura, was a nurse, so she tried to prepare me downstairs what it was going to be like to see my grandmother, you know, as sick as she was. And so when we got into the room and I saw her, she had prepared me well, and Aunt Laura says, "Your favorite grandson's here." Yep, sure enough, man, she sat right up, she looked right up. And I can remember chiding her a bit. "You're going to get to go to heaven before me." She had been so thrilled when I trusted Christ just about a year before that. And then my mom did something that I'm asking you to indulge me today, okay? She recited Psalm 23. Now, my mom did it in King James, so we're going to do it in King James together, all right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. Last words I ever heard her say. Those words. The most important word of the psalm is the fourth word. The Lord is my shepherd. When you acknowledge that, you have all the blessings of that psalm and so many more. She died that night. She laid back and went into the arms of Jesus. John chapter 10 is the chapter we're looking at. But just before we do, let me remind you of what happened in John chapter 9. There is a man there that was born blind. Now, this isn't somebody that was injured in life. This is someone who was born blind and had never seen, ever. And the apostles asked this question that sounds like Job's friends. Who sinned that this guy's blind? Was it his parents? Was it him? I mean, you mean he sinned in his mother's womb and somehow he came out blind? I mean, you know, it's kind of a ridiculous thing. But the rabbis had taught this kind of stuff. And so they asked the question, and Jesus gives the best answer. He just says, his blindness is so God will be glorified in his life. And so subsequently he heals him. And after he heals the man, of course, the Pharisees and the people in charge of the temple excommunicate him because he said Jesus had done this. I want to read for you the end of what happened as the footnote to this story. It's John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Man, that's when he was spiritually healed. Physically, he could see then, but now he was spiritually alive because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and added, what? And they said it that way too. What? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Now all of that sets the stage for John chapter 10. And Jesus uses what in verse 6 is called a figure of speech. It's not the normal word for parable. It is a word that speaks of a pithy statement, something that cuts right to the core. Peter uses the word once and he says, a pithy statement is a dog returns to its vomit. That's what sinners do. That's like the most disgusting thing. Have you seen that? A dog will throw up and then go back and lick it up. Oh my gosh, that's just so gross. And yet when you see people who sin and then keep sinning and keep the pattern, it's that disgusting, isn't it? It's so sad. So this is a pithy statement. It's a figure of speech about the shepherd and the sheep. And may I remind you, it was addressed to the Pharisees, which as I was restudying this really stuck out at me. He wasn't speaking to his apostles. I mean, they were hearing it, but he is addressing the Pharisees who had just thrown this guy out. So let's think about the characters in the story quickly. The shepherd. Sheep and shepherd are very common in Scripture. The word shepherd is used 6 times in this chapter of John 10. It's used 78 times in the Old Testament. It's used 18 times in the New Testament. It seems to me that shepherding sheep was God's training ground for leaders. Now, there are so many in the Old Testament who, before they became great leaders, served sheep who are not the most intelligent animals in the pen or on the farm. They are very needy animals. And shepherding obviously requires patience and diligence and the image of caring for these sheep who like to run away. I so wish God had said, "You are my lion." But instead he said, "You're my sheep." Abel was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Amos, they're all shepherds that learned how to care for people by caring for sheep. God is our shepherd. We just read that in Psalm 23. And he appoints shepherds. In fact, I want to read a little from Ezekiel 34, because in this chapter, God talks to the shepherds of Israel, but he also concludes with this incredible promise. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. This is the Lord, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd." Ezekiel 34:23. "I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." The Messiah was consistently identified as a shepherd. That happens again and again in Scripture. By the New Testament era, shepherds were the outcasts. They were considered unclean. They were not allowed in the temple because they were unclean. It's likely that the shepherds outside of Bethlehem were shepherding sheep that would be later offered as sacrifices at the temple. Yet they themselves were not allowed to go to the temple. And yet, God, in his wisdom and his mercy, reveals the truth of the birth of his Son, the great Lamb of God, to shepherds on a hill. And they become the first evangelists. Man, they run down, they see it's all true, and they go run around telling everybody about it. It symbolizes that God came for the least of us. God came for the outcasts. He came for those who were forgotten by society to save them, to shepherd them. It's such a beautiful statement. It's a lot like the blind man. Jesus is called in Scripture the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, and the Chief Shepherd. What about sheep? Well, 15 out of 19 times that John uses the word sheep appears in this chapter. So, a lot about sheep. 280 times in the Old Testament, 39 times in the New. Sheep require a shepherd. What is a sheep all by himself or herself without a shepherd? A target for the enemy. All right? Somebody said, if Abel hadn't been a shepherd, all the sheep would have died out. They would have been extinct. Jesus looked upon the crowds and he said, those crowds, they're so lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Pray for people who will care for sheep without a shepherd. Sheep tend to wander. We already said they're not the smartest animal in the farm. They tend to wander away, and then the shepherd has to go and seek for them. Most of us are aware of the image a little, even though we're really not that familiar with shepherding and sheep. I mean, let's be honest. I've had a few friends that raise some sheep, and they try to give me some insight, but it's quite a task. He also mentions a thief. We get the word kleptomaniac from this Greek word. Thieves steal. Jesus died between two thieves. The image is used in eschatology that Jesus will return like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, when you're not expecting it, because thieves don't come in and say, "Here I come," unless they're on the internet, and then they give you warning, whatever. But, you know, still, honestly, thieves just come to steal. That's what they do. And Jesus was, Judas was identified as a thief because he stole money out of the corporate bag of money that they had, and he was the money keeper. Thieves, by the way, according to 1 Corinthians 6:10, will not be in the kingdom of heaven. The pattern of thievery is a serious sin. And robbers. Now, the word robber takes thievery to another level because it adds the idea of violence. Not just to steal, but to harm. When Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the man was robbed and beaten in the story, and by a robber. Barabbas was called a robber. He had led an insurrection, violent. That's why that whole thing that Barabbas is freed is just such an ironic thing, that they would agree to free him and crucify Christ. Jesus, when he's arrested, says, "Am I a robber? Is that why you brought all these troops?" Well, he's not a robber. And then we have the gatekeeper, the one who opens the gate, closes the gate, that kind of image. There's one other place in Scripture where a gatekeeper is mentioned. It's a little girl who says, "Oh, Peter, you were with Jesus." "Oh, no, 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 not me." It's a little female young lady who was the gatekeeper there. And Jesus used it once in a parable. So that's kind of the picture. Now, let me give you a little picture of what a sheep pen would look like in the ancient world. This is it. It's a walled-in area. Sometimes these walls would be 10 or 12 foot high to keep the wild animals and the enemies out, and then it always had a little door, a little gate at the one end. And sometimes shepherds would gather a bunch of sheep, their sheep and other people's sheep, and then call them out by name at the end. And here's another picture that's a little more elaborate, but again, it's the same idea. So that's the picture that Jesus is using, and they are very aware of this. They see it all the time. Now, what are the lessons? Let's go quickly to this. Now, first, let me just say, as I said before, this is addressed to Pharisees. And he primarily is talking about the Jewish flock, primarily. Although later in the chapter he does bring in Gentiles when he says, "I have to get sheep from another flock." But primarily, that's the focus. So the entrance. "Verily, verily, I tell you, Pharisees." Again, it's that solemn statement. We've seen this before. We'll see it at verse 7. "Verily, verily, or very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. They enter through the gate, and the gatekeeper opens the gate, lets them in. In great contrast, the robbers and the thieves come in some other way. Now, in this verse, the gate appears to me to be the Old Testament prophecies. All that was predicted, he came openly, he came transparently, he came very visibly for everybody to see right through the gate. And if anybody is the gatekeeper, I would say it's John the Baptist. He prepared the way. And after the baptism of Jesus, he kept telling everybody, "There's the Lamb of God! Takes away the sins of the whole world." So in the context, that's what it looks like to me. And that's the way the shepherd came. The thieves and the robbers, they come at the same time. He's addressing those false teachers of that day. And Jesus says later that all of them were thieves and robbers, but he came unto his own. He came honestly. He came visibly. He came openly. The thieves sneak in without regard for the sheep. They're only there to take from them, to steal and destroy. Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. There are false shepherds today. There are people who use religion to take advantage and steal and rob people. This is not something that just happened in the ancient world. When you are listening to a preacher, or you're reading his book or her book, you've got to ask yourself the question, what is the gospel according to this person? What do they really believe about the gospel? Anything that they say or preach must be tested by the word of God. If it does not agree with the word of God, get away from that teacher. See, I mean, this is the danger. The thieves and robbers, what was happening in the first century, they're putting on rules, that they're putting a yoke, Jesus says, that they can't bear. And you don't do it. You don't even lift a finger to help them. They're twice as much a child of hell as you are. Blind guides leading the blind. I mean, Jesus said some harsh things to these false teachers. And Jesus also said before he comes, there'll be many false teachers. I just want to warn you, be like the Bereans. Remember them? When Paul was preaching to them, they kept testing whatever he said by the word of God. I invite you, test what I say by the word of God. I've had people say, hey, I'm not sure I agree with that. Here's what this verse says. Good, I like it. Let me confess something. My theology isn't perfect. But by the way, neither is yours. And it helps us to just grapple with Scripture. See? So we're looking at the one who came right through the gate. Just as he said. And we'll come again that way as well. The entrance. Okay, how about the voice? This seems to be quite an important part of the story. He says he calls his own sheep by name. Don't you love that? He knows your name. He knows my name. I'm one of his sheep. I'm so thankful. I've told you this before. I'll probably say it again. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. Don't ever forget that. He knows all about you and he loves you. He knows your name. You see, that's the picture. When the shepherds would come and different parts of the community flock were theirs, they'd call them by name and then they'd come out and follow. And Jesus makes this quite plain in this story that they only listen to the shepherd's voice and they won't follow a stranger. Oh, that we would hear the voice of Jesus Christ so we won't be misled, because it happens. You have to understand that cultists, those who sort of claim to be quasi-Christians, prey on immature sheep. They can't save anyone. They don't have a gospel. But they prey on immature sheep who are not taught the Word of God. That really is how it works. I've seen it too many times in my lifetime, and you probably have as well. And so, hear the voice. Now, this is the great statement. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. This is later in the chapter. We'll look at it next week in more detail. But that's how you identify as a sheep. Do you listen to the voice of Jesus? Do you know him, and he knows you, and you follow him? That's it. That's what qualifies us to be sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I believe in double eternal security. Not only the hand of Jesus, but the hand of the Father on top as well. That's what he said for his sheep. How glorious it is. And Jesus primarily speaks to us through his word. That's how he speaks to me. I hope that's how he speaks to you. Oh, there have been occasions when I heard something or whatever or felt an inclination. But generally speaking, he speaks to me through his word. And whatever he says to me agrees with the word of God. It's not going to be something that disagrees with it. Okay? He's the leader. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. The Pharisees were stranger voices. The true shepherd goes out in front. He leads from the front. I love that. But his sheep follow. See, that's our obligation. I heard a story years ago. I've told it before, but I might tell it again, but I want to share it with you in this moment. I heard a story years ago, and it always stuck with me, that a tour guide was going through Israel, and he's telling them all, you know, we're not like those shepherds in the West. They have sheep dogs and things like that. We always lead our sheep personally. And just about that time, as the tour bus came around the corner, here's this guy driving sheep up a hill. And I mean, he's whipping them and he's yelling at them and he's driving up the hill. And the poor guide says, stop the bus. And he goes running over to this guy. And he goes, what are you doing? I just told everybody here we always lead our sheep and the sheep follow. And the guy says, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. Jesus is not a butcher, hallelujah. And when he leads, I must follow. This Tuesday, he led me to the dentist's office to have my wisdom teeth pulled. Heavens, I'm 64 years old. Why do we have to do this? The doc said to me after he got done, he says, it's amazing what you can learn on Google. And I said, oh, you stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. Is that it? He leads. And we follow. And when he leads, sometimes it's dark, sometimes it's tough, but he's leading and we're following. And when Jesus called his apostles, that's what he said, follow me. Not follow a plan, not follow a book, not follow a creed. Follow me. Keep it simple. He's the leader. He's also the gate. Oh, yeah, there's verses about him leading when he told Peter, feed my sheep. Because you see, as he led, that's how we're supposed to lead, as leaders, as shepherds, as under-shepherds. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, another passage of Scripture. You know, I was so blessed at the Grand Prix of our Awana program last Sunday because my bus came in third. I so campaigned to get people to vote for my bus. I didn't even build that bus. Dave built it for me, and he put the graphite in it so it'll run fast, and I came in third, and dear Scotty Emmerich won. He won first among the adults, and that was great. But it's not fair because he's got MacGyver building his car. That's not fair. Anyway, what I was really blessed by was not only the great attendance of families that entrust their children to us in Awana and had a great time. There were 80 cars. They ran 70 times down the track, 70 times, four each run. But our great staff, they were all here. David was here. Dave obviously was here. Ed was here. Jeff was here. I was here. What a blessing. Nobody told us we had to come. We came. We served. And when I got up, I said, Dave, here's a donation for the missionary fund. Here's 20 bucks more because that puts you over 1,400. That means you're going to get 14 pies in the face instead of 13. And by the way, Brother Johnson is here today, and it's his family that gets the money that was donated by our Awana families for his ministry in Cyprus. He just happened to walk in today, and I was so blessed to see him. You see, that's the way we're supposed to lead. Well, he's the gate. Therefore, Jesus said again, very, very truly, verily, verily, amen and amen, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come and go out and find pasture. The gate. Let me show you a picture of what this looks like. Jesus actually laid down at the gate, that's what he's describing, so that the sheep would be protected. And during the night, the shepherd would lay at the gate, so if any wild animal or thief or anybody tried to come in, they'd have to walk over him, so he would know. By the way, if the sheep try to run out, he also knows that, okay? So this picture suggests the protection he offers us, not only against enemies who might try to come in and harm us, but also if we try to wander. And by the way, if we do successfully wander, he chases after us and he rescues us. Isn't that glorious? He is the gate for the sheep. And what a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. He protects us from our enemies. He protects us from our own wanderings. And if we do wander, he rescues us. Just a beautiful thing. Just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it seems to me just such a great, great picture. D.L. Moody said this: there are very few who in their hearts do not believe in God, but what they will not do is give him exclusive right of way. They are not ready to promise full allegiance to God alone. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. If he's the shepherd, let him be the gate. You want to be saved? You want to live a life that's really saved? Live by following him and listening to his voice. I mean, that's just the simple truth of this incredible figure of speech. This is the greatest life ever. And so he concludes with this glorious statement: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And it's the fullest expression of life. It's Zoe life. It's everything about your body and your soul and your spirit and all of it. And having it in abundance isn't about your bank account. It's about the fullness of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The thieves are like Satan. And notice, I think this is significant in verse 10, the thief. That is Satan. And he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Judas is a prime example. After Judas betrays Jesus, he kills him. So sad. But Jesus, in contrast, came that we might have life and have it abundantly. A.W. Pink in his commentary says this about the gate, and I just want to summarize with this as we're closing. In verse 1, it was the gate of preparation. He came through the gate. He came through the Old Testament prophecies just as it was predicted. In verse 7, I am the door. It's the gate of introduction from those in that day who were Jewish, and now we're going to follow Jesus, the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies. And then when you get down to verse 9, he's the gate of salvation for all who will believe in him, Gentiles included. And that's what he'll say later in the chapter. He is people of another flock. And that's the Gentiles. And so all of us come through the one gate. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Some of you are familiar with this bridge. It's the Golden Gate Bridge. When it was built in 1939, it opened in 1937. You know, it was an incredible accomplishment. But over the years since then, over 1,200 people have jumped to their death off the bridge. So in 2014, you know, we're slow learners, it takes us a while, they decided as a company that they would put a net of protection. Initially, the cost was $76 million. It will be concluded next year at a cost of $211 million. But it's worth it. If we can save even one person, it's worth it. And Jesus came to save your soul. He paid it all. He willingly laid down his life for you that you would have eternal life by believing on him. So, I have come that they may have life. Enter today through the gate into his forever flock. Forever flock. Feel the security of knowing your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ paid the debt for you. I can't make that choice for you. You must make that choice. You must enter through that gate. And when you do, you'll know the forgiveness and freedom of going in pasture and out of pasture and under his care for the rest of your eternity. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for being the gate. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you, Father, for guiding us, directing us. We pray that everyone in the house today and everyone watching online might really, truly believe on you. Thank you, Lord. You are our Savior. You're my Savior. I declare it publicly and with great humility and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.